You know, I just got back from with the Thailand and Myanmar teams. We just arrived yesterday, and we had an amazing time serving these nations and meeting some wonderful and amazing people serving the Lord in these nations that are really in need of more people sharing the gospel within that area. And, you know, one of our desires for this year and from this year forward is to help bring freedom in the lives of people who are held captive in modern-day slavery. Jesus Christ came to set the captives free. Isaiah 61, speaking of the coming Christ, says, "The Spirit of the Lord comes upon the Messiah," and Jesus quotes this as well, in the temple. He says, "The Spirit has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, but also to set the captives free." And so that is part of the gospel that we want to embrace. And we want to carry on his ministry to the nations. But sadly, Thailand is one of the central hubs where modern-day slavery exists in the form of human and sex trafficking on a daily basis. And thousands are forced into activities that degrade their bodies and crush their hopes of what life was truly supposed to be like. One typical scenario would go like this. An 8-year-old girl is raised in a poor family in a village area in northeast Thailand, and someone from the big city comes and approaches this village and this family. And sometimes they are in the form of a woman to make it seem safer. And she would present to this family, this very impoverished family, a great deal that she will take their young 8-year-old daughter into the big city, and they will educate her. They will give her a good education. They will give her a good paying job so that she could send back good money back to the parents and to the siblings so that they can live comfortably again. And not only that, just to show you that we will be sending you good money, they will pay this family $100 or $200, which to the family is more money than they've seen in several years. That is huge money for them. And so it seems like a dream come true, a win-win deal. They get money, their daughter gets educated and a good job, everybody wins. And so they receive the money, they let her go, and they hope for the best. And even the young girl, for the sake of caring for the family, she goes through with this. She'll leave the family for the sake of earning some good hard cash to send back. So everything seems great until the girl follows these people back to the big city where reality hits and she sees the real job that she is required to do, and that is hosting within a bar, but even worse than that, entering into the prostitution ring within Bangkok City. Work in the strip clubs at night and locked up sometimes even during the daytime, this dream quickly turns into a nightmare for this 8-year-old, for these 10-year-olds, these 12-year-old girls. And sadly, this is not an exception. This is the story for millions of children and women around the world. And they have nowhere to run. They have no money to go back home to. And what is even worse, now after working their first night, they also no longer have their innocence. But thankfully, there are some ministries in Bangkok and around the world that are doing something to reach out to these types of children, girls, and women to help them find their freedom. In fact, a couple of the ministries that we visited, they help many young women find freedom, find faith in Christ, find jobs, but also find their dignity again. They share the gospel message to them that Jesus loves you, that no matter what you've been through, no matter the nightmares that you've experienced, no matter how dirty and shameful you feel, Jesus loves you. He can forgive you, restore you, and give you hope again. Amazing ministries with amazing men and women sacrificing their lives in order to serve these people in these poor, impoverished areas, but also in the red light districts of the cities around the world. And then they find joy once again as God heals them and restores them. Then they are also taught the importance of community in the body of Christ, that they should join a local church, serve there, be a part of the local body of Christ. And so they, in their innocence of being a young believer, they attend a local church. But what happens next is another tragedy. What happens after they visit some churches is another horror to add on top of their already hurting lives. Because as they enter some of these communities of faith, and as word spreads as to what this lady's past background was, what her previous occupation was, some of these churches, they ban these women from ever entering the doors of their church. As they discover what they were really like before they became a Christian, these people decide to keep them apart from the community of faith. And even some of the women in the church will go as far as to threaten the pastor, saying, if you don't keep these women out, we will take our families out. And they tell the pastor, you, pastor, make sure that you keep those kinds of people away from our church and away from our husbands. And others within the community of faith, they make it clear by either ignoring them or verbally abusing them to make sure that these women never forget who they were or where they came from. That they are sinners, but that we are saints. Heartbreaking. Is that a reflection of Jesus Christ? Is that what Jesus would have done? Is that what Jesus did to prostitutes? How would you react if people of questionable backgrounds started entering our community of faith? How would you view them? How would you respond? That's an important question for us to ask in this new season that we are entering into of seeking to reach out to the poor, to the imprisoned in this community and around the world. It is an important question to answer because how you answer it will determine if we are ready to follow in the footsteps of Christ. Will they see Christ when they enter our congregation? Will they feel his grace and acceptance, or will they feel condemnation? Thankfully, even in Bangkok, there are a few churches who welcome people from all backgrounds. They are the churches that reflect Jesus, who was also called a friend of sinners, a friend of prostitutes, a friend of tax collectors, because he mingled with them. He was called their friend. And that is why the Pharisees and other church leaders did not respect Jesus, because the company he kept. You see, another way of defining spiritual maturity is becoming more like Jesus. And if Jesus hung out with, befriended, and served the poor, the oppressed, the sinners of the city, how much are we like Jesus? Or another way to put it, how spiritually mature are we? You know, we began a new series with the new year called Fresh Perspectives. Last week, we looked at a fresh perspective on prayer. We want to gain new insights on old spiritual truths that we may have grown numb to. That if you see prayer simply as duty, that can only carry you so far in your spiritual growth. But if you see it as it really is, maintaining company with God, developing your friendship and intimacy with Christ, then it takes on a whole new level of enjoyment as well. You see, Christian maturity is greatly reflected in how we see things. How you perceive things, your perspective on things, is also reflection on your spiritual condition. Again, the example. So if you see prayer as something you just mark off every day, just hurry up and get through, your maturity will be stunted. But if you see it as a place of enjoyment where you bask in the presence of God, that perspective, seeing prayers as layers of blessing, bestowing layers of blessings upon people and the places and even the one praying, that will take you to a whole new level of growth with God. And today, we will look at the perspective of how we view sinners in need of God's grace. That is another litmus test to see where we are in our Christian faith journey. So, the passage that we will look at today is from Luke chapter 7. And so I want to encourage you guys to open your Bibles there. Luke chapter 7, starting from verse 36 to verse 50. And this is also a passage about spiritual maturity connecting with our perspective on life. You see, Christian maturity, the first thing that we learn in this passage is that Christian maturity is not about being seen with godly people. It's not about associating yourself with godly people around you. Let's look at verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. Now, Jesus was becoming, obviously, a very popular person. He seems to know his Bible very well, and he is gaining a large following and earning a lot of respect from a great number of people. And so with that, this Pharisee also desires to spend time with Jesus, learn more about him, and gain more insight into who he really is. And that matches up with us as well. Often we like to be seen with popular people because we think that that will lift our status as well. We like to rub shoulders with the famous, with the popular, with the respected. But spiritually, that doesn't quite work in the eyes of God. Even though you are close with and hang out with very godly spiritual people, that does not necessarily mean that you are spiritual or godly yourself. Just because your parents were strong believers, maybe they were pastors, maybe they were missionaries surrendering their lives to the Lord, that does not mean you have the same favor or intimacy with God. And also, you may know some great pastors. You may know Billy Graham. You may know Bill Hybels, you may know some of these large church pastors personally, but that does not mean that you are spiritually mature, per se. You need to know Christ personally to be accepted by him. Let's move on here. Another thing that we learn is that Christian maturity is also not about being able to see the sins in other people. Let's look at verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, look at what he says. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is what? A sinner. Saying, Jesus, do you see what I see? Can you, if you're supposed to be spiritual, do you see what we all see here? Everybody knows this woman from town. Everybody knows her dirty reputation. Everybody knows what shameful thing she has done. Everybody knows Jesus, except you, obviously, because you're letting her just slobber all over you. Do you see what we see, Jesus? Can't you see? I thought you're supposed to be this godly prophet. Do you see what we see? That she is a sinner. Let's bring this to a modern situation. Let's say Jesus is at this church, and we invite him to a meal. But in a similar mindset with these Pharisees, we're not quite sure what to make of Jesus yet. We know he's popular. We know he seems to know a lot about the Bible. He is doing some great things, but also he's hanging out with some shady people. He's spending a lot of time in the red light district, and even at nighttime. I mean, come on. He's spending a lot of time in the bars. You know, godly people don't go there. So we invite him, hey, let's check this guy out. But in fact, some of our leadership team, they're not buying it. They're like, no, he's a phony. He's a fake. We don't trust him. But some people, no, I think he is. Let's have a meal with him. Let's invite him to dinner. And so we argue what the menu will be. You know, some say, you know, no, we have to take him to a nice restaurant. No, let's. And so we compromise on what all Koreans will eventually compromise, and that is fried chicken ordered and delivered to your door, right? And so we welcome him, and so we are eating with him. And as we're all eating all these types of chicken and our hands are getting greasy and messy and all gross, suddenly we all notice, you know, everybody kind of needs some napkins. There are no napkins, but hey, who cares, right? You could just lick it. When suddenly Lady Gaga walks in. And everybody's like, whoa, hey, time out. Who invited Gaga? While some people from the church run to get her autograph, the rest are like, oh my goodness, come on. This is a holy gathering. Come on, what is she doing here? And then she moves past the crowd. She moves past all the people. And then she kneels before Jesus and begins to weep. And everyone's like, dude, Jesus, push her away. Don't you know who she is? Haven't you seen her videos? You know how much skin is in those videos? And just so you know, I haven't seen any videos. It's just, I have heard. Okay. And as everyone is watching, she also is watching Jesus and notices that his fingers are filthy. And then she opens up her purse to look for some napkins. And as she opens it up, suddenly not only does her makeup fall out, condoms and birth control pills fall out as well. Everyone around the table is like, oh my goodness, Jesus, do you see what we see? Do you have any idea who she is? Do you have any idea what kind of reputation she has? I thought you're supposed to be some spiritual, godly person. You can't even see who she is. But what we need to understand is that being able to spot sins in other people does not mean that you are a spiritual person. Christian maturity is not being able to see the sins in other people. Maybe some of us here, you are good at judging people. You know when people are a fake right away. You could spot a hypocrite in the church from a mile away. The moment you see someone, boom, you go through your list. Yeah, that person doesn't know his Bible. Yeah, she's not real. Yeah, I could tell by the way she dresses. She's kind of a player. He's a player. They don't really belong here. They don't belong in ministry. They don't belong on the ushering team. They don't deserve to be a small group leader. They don't deserve to be on the praise team because I know who they are. I could see through their facade, and I know that they are a sinner. Maybe that's you. But just because you can see the sins in others, that does not mean that you are spiritually mature. Because even the most ungodly people can spot the sins in others. That is how so many newspapers and magazines make their money. That is why the gossip columnists, that is why the gossip magazines make millions of dollars per issue. You don't have to be spiritual to see the sins in others. Rather, I think how we can look at spiritual maturity, it's seen more in how you respond to sin in grace and how you restore the sinners with grace. That is a better reflection. Now, it's not about, can you see that there is sin? Of course there's sin. We're all sinners. It doesn't take a genius. But what is your response? After you spot the sin, how your heart responds, that determines your level of spiritual maturity. Do you judge and condemn? Anybody in the flesh can do that. But when you spot the sin, when you see the hypocrisy, when you see how far they fall short of God's glory, if you respond with grace, prayers, intercession, and a desire to see restoration, that is a mark of spiritual growth. Amen? That is a better measure of where we are at. Now, Jesus is aware of this. Again, he hears the thoughts and knows the mind of Simon the Pharisee. And in order to help Simon, this religious leader, see better, he gives him an eye test. Because he just heard in the mind of Simon, Jesus, do you see what I see? Everybody sees this. What's wrong with you? You're not spiritual. Don't you see? She is a sinner. And to which Jesus replies, Simon, let me give you a spiritual eye exam. Verse 40. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. And he answered, all right, say it, teacher. Now realize Simon knows Jesus is supposedly this wise prophet teacher. And also he probably has his guard up. And maybe even this dinner was a test for him to see how spiritual really is this so-called Messiah of Jesus Christ. All right, so he's ready. He's ready for this test. He's ready to answer any question Jesus may have. And so he's, all right, go ahead. Give me your best shot, Jesus. Let's see what you got. Verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Okay, so let's pause there. And so, again, he's a smart guy, too. To be a religious leader, you have to be pretty well educated. And so he's ready for this exam. And it's, all right, one guy owes the equivalent of $50,000. Another guy owes the equivalent of about $5,000. All right, that's cool. All right, and so naturally, if we just pause there, our natural minds is, all right, hey, meet these two people. This guy is $50,000 in debt. This guy is $5,000 in debt. Naturally, the human flesh will be like, all right, this guy is the bigger sinner. This guy is the bigger jerk, right? This guy is worse than this guy because this guy has mismanaged his money more poorly. But then he goes on. Then there is a twist, verse 42, because Jesus isn't interested in our ability to see who is a worse sinner. We think that's a measure of spirituality, not to Jesus. He says, all right, there's two people. One guy, he sinned a lot. The other guy also sinned a lot. And we naturally try to judge, compare. Who's better? Who's worse? Verse 42. And when they could not pay the debt, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them, and logic would say, which one of them is the worst guy? Which one of them is the bigger sinner? He doesn't say that. Jesus says, now which one of them will love him more? Who will respond in love more for the forgiveness they receive? Verse 43, Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. In the midst of all this judging that you've been doing in your mind, Simon, now you have judged correctly. You have judged of who will love more in light of the grace received. Jesus says to Simon, Simon, do you see what I see? I know you asked that to me. You're like, Jesus, do you see what I, this is a sinner. And Jesus replies, yeah, I see what you see, but I want to also ask you, do you see what I see? What I see before me is someone who knows her sinfulness, but also knows the grace that is there because she has come to me. Let's look at verse 44. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see what I see? Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, which was a form of a greeting back then, like we would do a handshake. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many. Meaning, I know she is a sinner. I know she has sinned greatly. But therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Why? Because for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, meaning you think you don't need much forgiveness, loves little. Verse 48, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Spiritual maturity is when we understand our sinfulness in light of God's forgiveness and grace. And as a result, we respond with love and mercy overflowing to others. This woman was someone who understood and appreciated grace. How do we know this? Let's look at what she did and how we can respond properly as well. So we too see properly when we first of all seek the God of grace. So everybody repeat, seek the God of grace. Let's look at verse 37. Let's read verse 37 together, shall we? Ready to begin? And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Now, an amazing thing about Jesus is that sinners who knew they were sinners were always drawn to him. Sinners who knew that they were messed up and rejected by others, especially by those in the religious circles, those people especially were comfortable spending time with Jesus. They felt loved and accepted by him. And so if we define spiritual maturity as becoming more like Jesus, we need to really ask ourselves, are sinners in our lives who know they are sinners feel comfortable with us? And so as a result, as she knew she was a sinner, but she knew the heart of Christ, and she knew she could be accepted by him, she didn't care about what other people thought. She knew she was walking into a place where she would receive much condemnation. She knew she was walking in a place where everybody in the town knew who she was, and probably even some of her customers would be there. But she didn't care. Her focus was on Jesus. And that is the proper response of sinners who know they are sinners, but also people who know Jesus. That it doesn't matter what other people say about us. It doesn't matter what other people think about us. It doesn't matter what horrible things people have said about your reputation or your past. People who understand sin and also God's grace covering over their sin will be drawn to the God of grace. They will understand that because of his forgiveness, because of his grace, because of the acceptance that only can come from him, I will abandon all other securities and let my whole being and identity rest in his presence. Amen. That is how we need to respond. As sinners who know we are sinners, approaching the God of grace. She doesn't worry about what she will look like. She became a fool for Christ. And that defines a lover of God. When you become a fool in the eyes of others because of your love for Christ. You're not a self-conscious worshiper. I wonder if they're going to notice if I lift up my hands. I don't want to block their vision in back of me. You become a Christ-conscious, God-conscious worshiper. That is the lover of God. Amen? Because if you are in Christ and you know that you are forgiven, that means that you trust that the blood of Jesus is more than enough to wash away your sins. The blood of Christ is greater than all of your sins. You have not sinned too much. I know there are some of you in here that you wrestle coming to church. You wrestle when you pray because you struggle with lies that you believe in your thought life, saying that God cannot forgive you, God cannot love you, you are a sinner. You do not deserve His grace. You do not deserve to enter His holy presence. You do not deserve to serve His people. Those are lies of the enemy. You are buying into what Satan wants to do, and that is to chain you, to keep you chained, to keep you from enjoying the freedom that is yours in Christ, knowing and believing that the blood of Christ is more powerful than all of your sins, that the love that God has for you, no matter how high you feel you messed up, that your sins piled up, the blood of Christ is stronger, and the love of God is higher, deeper, wider than anything you could ever do. And that love is available to you always. You don't have to come up to the front after the service in order to receive it. You can receive it right after you messed up again. When you are alone in your room, you can fall on your knees in repentance and confession, and Christ will receive you time and time and time and time again. That is the awesome love of God. Amen? And so that compels us. The love of God compels me, Paul says. And with forgiveness comes confidence, knowing that the one place, when I realize that I'm filthy and dirty and messed up, the one place Satan wants to keep you away from is before the presence of God. But the one place we have to go to is the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need." That is the one place we can go to time and time again. Those who know of His tender mercies and grace seek Him all the more. Amen? Another thing we learn from this woman is not only are we to seek the God of grace, but also we need to learn to surrender our sins completely. So everybody repeat, surrender our sins completely. Let's look at verse 38. Let's read that together, shall we? Ready to begin? "And standing behind Him at His feet, weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with the ointments." This was also an act of surrendering her past lifestyle and also an act of repentance, turning away from what she did in the past and now using the parts of her body that she once used for sin, now using them to bless and glorify Jesus Christ. Things that were once used for dark and selfish living, she was now using for the glory of God. For example, she now chose to use this ointment or perfume for a different reason. Instead of using the perfume on herself to lure more customers, she was breaking that perfume and using it lavishly to bless and anoint Jesus Christ. She also chose to use her hair differently. Letting it down was also a sign of letting people know that she was available for service. But now she was letting it down in order to bring service to the true love of her life, Jesus Christ. You know, I shared with you earlier on in the message that there are some great churches in Bangkok that don't reject people from these past difficult backgrounds or shady lifestyles or things like that. There's one church in particular I met with this pastor, and his church is an amazing and vibrant church that not only welcomes these women who are set free from sex trafficking and slavery and all these other horrible conditions, Not only did he create a culture where they welcome them, he desires to have them serve the body of Christ as soon as possible. Now, realize, a lot of these women who were set free from the sex industry, they were, again, deceived to being there or forced into that kind of lifestyle of working the bars, serving as hostesses, and all these other things. And they're forced to. Their job forced them to be extremely nice to the customers, to put on a good smile, to be warm and welcoming, letting the people know that they were welcome to come into their bar, and once they entered, to show them a lot of kindness, a lot of warmth, letting them feel at home. That was a part of it, because they needed to make a certain amount of money or else they would be beaten. And so they needed to learn how to show a lot of hospitality to all of these perverted men who came for their services. Now, one of the things that this pastor does is after he helps them find freedom, but also, I mean, they're still young, they're growing in their faith, that's fine. One of the first areas of ministry that he asks these women to serve in is on the ushering and greeting team. And you know what he said? He said, because they are the best at welcoming people that I've ever seen. And he said, it is a beautiful thing because their past lifestyle that they were forced into to learn to train this skill of welcoming people, of making people feel at home, of letting people enter places with a smile and letting people feel like they are wanted and welcomed by these women, to see these women now redeemed, restored, and to use these skills now for the glory of God to serve the church. That now, out of true, pure motives of their hearts, they could use the skill that was once used for darkness and now use it for the light of Christ, drawing people into his presence for worship. Isn't that beautiful? That is awesome. That is redemption. That is a picture of restoration. And that is what the church is called to do. Amen? Things that were once used for the devil's purposes, we redeem it and restore it and now use it for the purposes of God. That is the gospel. Another thing that we are to do in order to gain this spiritual perspective on life is that we need to learn to see others through his eyes. So everybody repeat, see others through his eyes. Let's look at verse 44. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I have entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Jesus is saying, do you now see what I see? Simon, I see in this woman a lover of God. I see a seeker of grace. That is what I see. And one of the things that we need to learn how to do as we desire to grow up in our spiritual maturity is to learn to see people through his perspective. That's hard because we naturally see people from our own selfish, self-centered, easily offended perspective. Labeling them as jerks, hypocrites, whatever, right? We diss them very easily. But something that has helped me that I think that maybe can help some of you, as I was praying one time, God gave me these three things in terms of Eddie. This is how I want you to start seeing people, and maybe this can help some of you. And there were three things that he told me. He said, learn to see all the people around you as punctured, as a package, and as in a process. And I'm going to expand on these just briefly. So first of all, learn to see all people as punctured. So everybody say punctured. And when you puncture something, it means it has a hole in it. There's damage that has been done to this item, right? So all people are hurt and or have been hurt in their journey called life. Everyone has been hurt in different ways, in various ways. And the principle that I've learned to embrace and see life through is the principle of hurt people that if you have been hurt by someone, chances are it is because they have been hurt before by someone. Hurt people hurt people. Those most critical of how you look, those most so, when they meet you, it's like, oh, you gained some weight, haven't you? Especially in this culture, right? I don't know, is that supposed to be a compliment? Or, you know? Or, oh, hey, what's wrong with your hair today? You know? Oh, hey, where, oh, man, that shirt, I'm sorry, yeah. No, that's not working there, right? Those most critical of how you look are often most hurt because they have been criticized for how they look. You see, insecurities that we have are wrong securities exposed. Every insecurity that you realize that you have, you're like, oh, that's just an insecurity I have. You know, it's like, my eyes are not the right size. My hair is not the right softness. I don't know, right? I'm sorry. You know, or my height. You know, all these things that when the insecurities you realize, that is God, the Holy Spirit telling you that is a security that you have that is wrongly placed. Because all of our security should be in Christ. Because of who we are in Him. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in Him. Amen? That is how we need to see our lives. And so when you begin to see people as hurt people, as punctured people, as people who have been hurt by this sin-stained world, that will radically alter your perspective of the hurtful ways that they offend you. You know, I heard the story of an engaged couple. I was reading this book, and it was through the perspective of the wife, or the wife-to-be. They were engaged. I think their wedding was in a few weeks, and as those who have been married know that as you get closer to your wedding date, the stress often intensifies, especially, you know, for the women who always had this, you know, this picturesque, ideal image of what their wedding day was supposed to be like. It is their day really to be the princess that they've dreamed of being since they were young girls. And as they were in the parking lot of this grocery store, she was getting an update by her husband-to-be. And he was saying, you know, she was drilling him, hey, did you change the wedding cake, you know, like I told you, did you change the invitations, did you do this, do that? And then he's like, oh, I'm so sorry, in the midst of all this other list that I had to do, I didn't change the wedding cake or this. And after that, she was mad. And she started spewing all of this venom at him, like, you stupid idiot, you incompetent failure, you can't do anything right, I can't believe I even tried to trust you with this important stuff, don't you care? And she just started going off and off and off, and again, this was written as I was reading it in the perspective of the wife, and she was saying, as she was saying all these harmful words, she could see a tear slowly coming into her husband's eye, and then obviously she was starting to feel a little bit bad. But she just kept going. But what came out of her husband's mouth stopped her in her tracks. He said this. He goes, honey, before you go on, you know, first of all, I am so sorry. I know this means a lot to you. I am so sorry that I did forget those things. But I really need to ask in light of everything that you just said. Is that how you talk to yourself when you make mistakes? And she said, right when he said those words, she just broke down and started weeping because that was how she talked to herself. And she was so thankful that she was about to marry a husband who could see her perspective of imperfections through the lens of grace. You see, having Christ's perspective on a hurting person, that can bring great healing to that person. And that is why it is all the more important for us to pray that God would give us His eyes as we look upon this broken world. Amen? So that's one way that we could see the way He does. That is to see people as punctured. But another way that we can grow in godliness through our eyesight is to not only see them as punctured, hurts, broken people, but also to see them as a package. a unique, special package from God. So everybody say package. And what I mean by this is, instead of just automatically saying, all right, this person's boring, all right, this person's annoying, all right, this person, don't want to associate with this person. See them again. This person, as much as right now my flesh is saying, I do not want to spend one more second with this person, God, let me see this person as someone who has been hurt in this world. But also, God, let me see this person as someone uniquely packaged by your hand, fearfully and wonderfully made, uniquely gifted, uniquely wrapped, and give me the patience to inquire, get to know this person, unpack this person's gifting, let me see this person's past experiences and uniqueness, and God, teach me to enjoy the uniqueness of this person as a package. Gift wrapped by God into my life. It may just be for this moment, but still uniquely packaged by God into my life for this period. And a third thing that can help us renew our perspective is when we begin to see people as in a process. So everybody say process. Meaning the process of sanctification, that no one is perfect. And so because no one is perfect, we need to see, and when we get annoyed, or we get impatient, or we get hurt, or offended, or bothered by someone, again, say, God, this person has been hurt, this person is uniquely gifted by you in some way into my life right now, and God, this person, help me see that this person is in a process. God, he or she is slowly being changed into the image of Christ, so let me be patient during this process. Amen? That really has revolutionized how I can interact with and view and think of people in my life. So seeing others the way God sees them is the first step in allowing us to love them the way God does. Amen? So let's do that. Ultimately, all of these things will help us to show his grace to others. So everybody repeat, show his grace to others. Let's look at verse 47. Let's read verse 47 together, shall we? Ready to begin? Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Now, again, what he is saying is, those who realize, I need a lot of forgiveness because I've sinned a lot, they're able to love and give grace a lot. But people who think, you know, I'm not that bad, I was growing up in the church. My parents were good Christians. My grandparents were good Christians. For people who were brought up in a strong Christian background, especially for many generations, including myself, our struggle is spiritual pride, thinking that we don't need God's grace because we think we've been good. We think we're not that bad. When we look at these other people who, oh my goodness, they got saved at 20 and you should have heard what they've been doing until then. They definitely need grace. That is our danger of people who haven't lived an extremely rebellious life. We think we don't need much forgiveness because we don't think we're that bad. That's probably the most dangerous place to be. And so Jesus is saying, we need to understand that we need much forgiveness. And once you understand that, only then can you appreciate the forgiveness that you've been given in order to give much grace to those around you. You see, being forgiven from failures has an amazing way of humbling you and teaching you grace. You know, Bill Clinton, he said that the biggest lesson he learned through the whole Monica Lewinsky affair. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, having one of the most shameful sins that you ever commit be plastered for all the world to see. That's tough. But he said the biggest lesson he learned was that of grace and forgiveness. Because he said he obviously knew he messed up. He obviously knew the whole world knew he was a sinner and messed up. So when he would experience forgiveness and grace from another person, that humbled his life in ways that he never knew could be humbled. And with him understanding that he messed up and that everybody knew he messed up. And when he would receive grace, it taught him how to be very gracious when other people offend him. And there was another time with Jesus when another person caught in adultery was brought before Jesus. And they asked, Jesus, should we stone her? The law says to, she committed adultery. And Jesus replies, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to cast the stone. And then it says, and they began to leave the older ones first. Because the older you are, the more you sin. And so everybody in our 30s here, we've sinned a lot more than the people in their 20s. And the older you get, the more you sin, the more humbled you should be that you are in God's grace. That is how it should work. Amen. C.S. Lewis once said, you know, we all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful thing until we have to practice it. As I stated earlier, Christian maturity really is seen more in how you respond to sin with grace and how you restore sinners in grace. That is more a proper test of spiritual maturity than anything else. And this text today, the point of the test is not, do you feel good about yourself? Like, are you the, I've only sinned 5,000 times versus 50,000 times? I mean, that's not the point of this text. It's not about comparing. The whole point of this isn't about comparing. It's about compassion. It's not trying to figure out who sinned more. Not that it's not about I'm a better person than that person, whatever. It's all about, do you realize that I have sinned so grievously that I deserve a hell-sized punishment? But I have been forgiven. The only finger pointing we should ever do with the index finger is to point people to God. And when you point people, if you do use your fingers to point at people, make sure that it's all five fingers. And you extend your hand and say, let me help you get closer to Jesus, who can give you what you need. Amen? That is the proper perspective. Again, the point of this text is not, do you feel good about yourself? The real question of this text is, do you love much? Do you forgive much? Because those who realize they have been forgiven much will love much, will forgive much, because we are all sinners in need of God's grace. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, above all else, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And finally, in the spiritual eye exam, now Jesus says to the woman, let's read verse 49 and 50 together. He says to the woman, do you see what I see? Dear woman before me. Let's read that. Then those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He's saying, woman, I see a beautiful act of faith. And woman, I know you hear what these other people see when they see you. But woman, before all these condemning people, let me tell you in front of everybody what I see when I see you. I see your faith. I see your humility. I see that because of that faith that chooses me, I see a child that is forgiven. I see a child that is loved. And I see a beautiful bride of Christ that belongs at my wedding feast when I return. And when we approach Christ the same way, honestly, but with humility, Jesus responds in the same way. You may also realize that you are a filthy sinner. You may also struggle with shame and condemnation. But if you approach Jesus honestly, say, Jesus, yeah, this is who I am. This is really what I've done. This is how people feel about me. This is how I feel about myself. Be honest before God. But you have said in your word that if I confess my sins, you are faithful, you are just to forgive me of my sins and purify me from all unrighteousness. And you promise to clothe me in the righteousness of Christ. When you come before God in faith with honesty and humility, Jesus responds to you in the same way. He looks to you and says, do you know what I see now? I see a forgiven child. I see a clean and spotless bride. I see a beautiful daughter, untouched, unscathed, because you are now cleansed with my blood and you belong to me. That is what God sees when we come to Him in faith. Amen? Let's pray.